That's going to be getting annoying, isn't it? Squeaking that round around. We're going to hear from God's word read to us now. Liz is going to come and read to us from Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11.
Right, so just to repeat that, it's Luke 6, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?' He looked round at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus."
We're going to stand to sing again. This time we're going to sing number, what I've written down here somewhere. We're going to sing, "O Lord my God, how great thou art," and it's number 506.
Oh,
We're going to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we want to thank you for, Lord, the privilege of coming into your presence. We want to thank you that you're a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. We want to thank you that you have drawn us here this morning, that we might share in fellowship one with another, but most importantly, share in the fellowship with you, our God. And we pray that as we seek to go through the rest of this service, that you'd enable us to do that. But Lord, as we come to you, we recognize that there are many things that need prayer in our world today, Lord, not just on a personal level, and there are many of those, but Lord, there are also many things around the world that we need to be bringing before you. We think of your people all around this globe today. We think of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet because of that will face persecution, because of that will be imprisoned, will be beaten, will be taken from parents and loved ones, simply because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would draw alongside all such today. You've told us to pray as though we were in that situation. And Lord, what we would desire in the midst of that situation is a knowledge of your presence, a sense of your nearness, a sense of you at work in our lives, but Lord, also in the lives of those around us, even our captors, Lord. We would want those to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be transformed. And so we cry out to you this day, Lord, not just for those that are persecuted, that you'd be near to them, but Lord, we pray for their persecutors, that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see how far they have gone from your ways, and that they would repent of their sin and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit that to you. Lord, we pray and thank you that you are a God who is in control of governments. Lord, we think again, Lord, of situations around our world in which it seems that things are out of control. We think, Lord, of Myanmar, and we continue to commit that situation to you. We ask, Lord, for a peaceful resolution. More than that, we pray that the gospel would have an impact upon that land. We thank you for the many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are there, but we ask, Lord, that you'd give them strength for each day, and, Lord, that you'd enable them to speak your word into the lives of all of those around them. But we do pray, Lord, for a peaceful resolution, that there might be peace on the streets. More than that, that there might be, Lord, a return to, Lord, duly elected leadership. Lord, we pray for that. So we just commit that to you. Lord, we think of other places, Lord, that your people do struggle. And we think of China and Hong Kong in particular. Lord, we pray for all of these and ask, Lord, your gracious hand to be upon world situations like that. Lord, we think of the Ukraine and the continuing war there, Lord, which has affected many people's lives. But again, we thank you, Lord, that your people are there active, Lord, even on the front line with the soldiers, giving them Bibles and teaching them of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless that work as well. But bring peace to that land too, we would ask. And Father, as we think about our own more Western civilizations, I think, Lord, of America, Lord, and just pray for that nation. Lord, very much they're held up in the world's eyes as being a Christian nation of a sort. And Lord, on the world stage, sometimes their behavior hasn't exactly been in keeping with your word and your ways. And so we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters there, that you'd be with them and speak into their lives, that they would know, Lord, you changing and transforming the power set up there in America, that that might be more like that which the Lord Jesus Christ would require. And then we think of our own government, Lord. We thank you for all the work that they continue to do, particularly around coronavirus, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'd continue to give them wisdom and lead them. But we pray again, Lord, for our Prime Minister and for the Cabinet, Lord, that you would speak into their lives, that they too would know the Lord Jesus Christ and govern from that place of authority, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour and their Lord, to whom they will be answerable. So we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in all of these ways. But Lord, as we think about ourselves and we think about our family and friends, Lord, we long that those that do not know you would have their eyes open to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We pray, Lord, for anyone, Lord, amongst our family members who at this moment, as it were, thinks that they're sitting on the fence about the things of Christ, yet in reality they've already chosen. There's no fence to sit on. Though, Lord, they're either for you or against you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see that they need to turn from their sin and seek you. We pray for neighbours, Lord, who we've had opportunity to speak to over the fence or or to have round for coffee and the like. And we pray that you would have your hand upon them, that they too would know the gracious Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour too. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in this world. We thank you, Lord, that we are that salt and light that you've called us to be. But, Lord, we pray that we would take every opportunity to do what is good and right, to seek the benefit of others, Lord, in the way that we live and in the way that we act. Lord, move in us this day, we pray, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in a moment, as your word is opened to us, Holy Spirit, that you would speak powerfully to us through the passage that we're looking at this morning. We do not want to come to this, as it were, with our preconceived ideas. We want to come to this, and Lord, that you would speak, and Lord, that we would respond to what you say to each one of us. So Lord, grant that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, and we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song before we come to God's word. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Number 41 in Mission Praise. So if you can have your Bibles open then, or at least be thinking about the text that we were looking at, Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. And we're going to look at this passage this morning under the title of Jesus is Lord. Now, I wonder whether some of you here obviously know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. I wonder whether you have thought about what it means that Jesus is Lord. That should mean that everything in your life is under his control, shouldn't it? It should mean that everything that you do is about the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you live, in the way that you speak. But let me ask you these questions. What are the must-haves in your life? What are the must-haves in your life? There are all sorts of things that we say that we must have. Some people, they reckon they can't function when they get up in the morning. You know, they must have a cup of coffee before the day begins. Otherwise, they can't really face the day. But there are all sorts of things in our lives that are must-haves, aren't they? Aren't there? And the question is, are the must-haves in our lives the things that God wants us to have? Or are they the things that we ourselves have come up with? What are the non-negotiables? If you were held in a position where you had to give up some things, what are the things in your life that you couldn't give up or wouldn't give up without a struggle or a fight? Or let me put it in a different way. What are your go-to excuses? You know, when someone asks you to do something difficult, or even as it were, if it comes to turning up to a service, what are the go-to excuses that you have in your life? The things that make you say, well, this trumps that. This comes into my life and it's more important than that, so I'll do that. Well, as we come to this passage, what we need to think about is, or we need to understand, is for the Pharisees, what trumped everything was the Sabbath. It trumped everything that they knew about the world around them, as it were. Everything revolved around the keeping of this particular day, the laws that surrounded it. It trumped everything. And we'll see as we go through this passage, it really did trump everything. But first of all, what's the seventh? What's the seventh? What's the Sabbath? It's the seventh day of the week. It's, we know it as a Saturday. And it was a holy day, a day set apart for God. It's a creation ordinance. So God, when he made the world, he remember he created it in 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. So Genesis 2 and verses 2 and 3 tell us that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then if you move on into the giving of the Ten Commandments, you discover that very much that creation ordinance is there in amongst the Ten Commandments, that we are to keep that seventh day as holy because God had rested from his work. But then it proceeds just a little bit further. You remember that the Israelites are saved from being in Egypt. They're brought out of Egypt, brought out of that dreadful situation. And so it is added to the understanding of the keeping of the Sabbath that not only was it about creation, but it was also about celebrating the redemption that God had brought about for his people. So the Sabbath was about both creation, so it was given to all people, all humankind, but it was also specifically given in a sense to God's people to remember the fact that he had saved them. You'd go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verses 13 to 15 particularly. And then there's much more teaching obviously on the Sabbath than that in the Old Testament, but just one verse that I want to bring to your attention, or a couple of verses rather I should say, in Isaiah 58. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in the triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the Sabbath was given as a rest from work. It was given as a celebration of all that God had done in rescuing. And it was given for the benefit, the delight of God's people. That's how the Old Testament helps us to understand what the Sabbath was for. Unfortunately, when Jesus is on the scene, things have gone a little bit awry. And the Pharisees have been chief leaders in really bringing things to the situation that they're in. Let me give you, this is what somebody else has written about the subject, not what I have written, but it explains it much better than I can. In the 3rd century AD, a written compilation of the oral traditions of the scribes was completed, which was known as the Mishnah. It contained 63 tractates on various subjects of the law, requiring about 800 pages in English. And later, Judaism set itself the task of interpreting these interpretations, and these commentaries on the Mishnah are called the Talmuds. Of the Jerusalem Talmud, there are 12 printed volumes, and of the Babylonian Talmud, there are 60 printed volumes. So we know roughly what sort of things were going on when Jesus was around, and the kind of rules and laws that were concerning the Sabbath in his day. And this is what it goes on to say. The law lays it down that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, and on it no work is to be done. That is a great principle. But these Jewish legalists had a passion for definition. So they asked, what is work? All kinds of things were classified as work. For instance, to carry a burden on the Sabbath day is to work. But next, a burden needs to be defined. So the scribal laws lay it down that a burden is food equal to a weight of a dried fig. So if you carry any more on the Sabbath than the weight of a dried fig, you are considered to be working. Or enough wine to fill a mixing goblet, or enough milk for one swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters from the alphabet, reed enough to make a pen, and so on endlessly. And so when you come to the Sabbath day, when Jesus comes on the scene, the Sabbath day has been tied up by rule after rule after rule. So they spent endless hours arguing whether a man could or could not lift a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath, or whether if you were a tailor, you committed a sin if you went out of the house with a needle in your robe, or whether a woman might wear a brooch or put false hair on. All of these things were considered under the rules concerning the Sabbath day. In truth, the Sabbath had become to the Pharisees an idol. It was all about the keeping of what was required on this day. Following the rules that they had made was more important than following God. Though in their eyes, to be fair to them, they would have seen the two as tantamount to the same thing. They would have said that they were following God because of the rules that they imposed. Well, it's not surprising then that they're incensed. They're incensed when the disciples, rather innocently in our 21st century eyes, walk through a cornfield, and as they're walking through it, they pluck a few ears of corn and they begin to rub those ears out in their hand and eat what is in their hand. That was perfectly legitimate under the Old Testament law. In fact, there were laws for gleaning, which they were following almost to a T. So it's not surprising then that the Pharisees were upset, because as far as they were concerned, that was work. They were doing all sorts of things. They were harvesting, they were threshing, they were doing a whole manner of taboo things when it came to this day that they were to keep holy. And they ask Jesus of his disciples, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, if you were Jesus, you might have sort of, at this point, taken the opportunity to say, well, you know, those laws that you've made up have nothing to do with what God says. But you notice he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he challenges them to consider that David, who was a hero of theirs, actually broke a ceremonial command that was from God. So here they are. Here's an example of God saying, look, this is what David did. If David did this, this is an example of what is acceptable before God. Now, David, if you remember, he was fleeing for his life. He was running away from Saul, and he and his men had no food. And so he goes into the temple and asks for food. And there is nothing there. Nothing there. Only the showbread. And now the showbread was the bread that was put out every Sabbath and laid out before the Lord. And it was there called the bread of the presence. And it was there to symbolize God and to help us to understand what he would be doing at work in people's lives. And it was therefore not to be touched by anyone other than the priests. It was theirs and theirs alone, because they were considered holy. So why does Jesus bring this up? Why does he bring this example up? Well, David is the anointed one, and he's in need. His need is more important than the ceremonial law. His need trumps, as it were, the ceremonial law. So the priest Ahimelech requires only that David and his men keep themselves from women. So there has to be a degree of holiness there that the priest requires. But he understands that the need for keeping these men going, for supplying their need, was more important than the actual ceremonial law that was in place. The point being made is that the laws, and particularly those around the Sabbath, were made for the benefit of man. But sometimes the need to do good, to save lives, mean that those laws can be suspended to serve a higher purpose. So the ceremonial law is there to point us to God and to help us to run a good society, as it were, and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the one who, as the anointed, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in a better way. So David stands as the higher person within that situation. The higher purpose in this instance is to protect David, or more particularly, the line of Christ, the family line of Christ. The laws were not meant to enslave, they were meant to set free. And for the Pharisees, the law was more important than people. So it, to them, it was about keeping the set of rules, and the people didn't really matter. They were not really to be considered, especially if they were breaking those laws. Mark, speaking on the same passage in Mark 2 and verse 27, we read this word, these words: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was never designed to enslave, but rather to be a celebration of salvation with a focus on God." And once you start removing the care of men and women from that, then you're beginning to drift from what it was designed to do. And most particularly, the instance here tells us of David, the one who pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was in the line of Christ, and so he needed to be protected most particularly. Jesus then goes on to draw out a truth. So he's given them an illustration of how actually God's law needs to be applied. But he also goes on to teach them a truth in verse 5. Here, Jesus makes it plain that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So first question is, who is the Son of Man? Well, it's the messianic title that Jesus uses of himself. In other words, Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that he is both God and man. He has come to be the rescuer. And it speaks most particularly of his humanity as God. So he's referring to himself as God, which would have put the Pharisees on edge to begin with, because they didn't like to consider of him in that way. But he as God among them was Lord of the Sabbath. So to claim lordship of the Sabbath was to claim himself as God. So as those Pharisees are hearing him say this statement, they're beginning to shudder. Because as far as they're concerned, how can this man claim to be God? He is saying, if David can alter the rules, if there's an exception for David, then how much more for me? How much more for Christ? Now, the Pharisees might be incensed by the disciples picking the corn. How much more should Jesus be incensed by the Pharisees worshipping of the Sabbath and rejecting him? They made it all about the day, and not about God, not about his Saviour who was to come. Now, we could push it a little bit further and say that he's not only the Lord of the Sabbath, but he actually is the Sabbath himself. We know that because Sabbath means rest, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that believing in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we too enter our rest. So this day, which was designed to teach us that we can rest in God, that we can celebrate him, that he is the one who saves, well, it all becomes about the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything about the Sabbath should point to Christ. Yet here they are, the Pharisees, rejecting Christ and not wanting him part of their special day. What sort of rest are we thinking of? Well, it's a rest from striving. Our acceptance with God is not based on what we do to earn his approval. We've talked before many times, haven't we, that sometimes we think that we've got to do enough to please God, whatever that might be. You know, and the Pharisees saw that as a lot of law keeping. I must do this. I will do this, and God will look on me, and he will honor the work that I do, and so I will be acceptable in his sight. Well, that's not a right understanding of the kind of rest that God wants to bring. The kind of rest that Jesus brings. The kind of rest that Jesus brings is a rest from your striving to earn acceptance. Because as you trust in him, he has done everything to make you right in God's sight. His life, death, and resurrection buys us forgiveness. It buys us a whole new life which is acceptable in God's sight. So Jesus himself earns that approval for us. And we are made holy in God's sight, not because of anything that we have done, but because of Jesus. So as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, he is our Sabbath, he is our rest, he is the one that we celebrate. And it will one day be a rest, not just from, as it were, our striving to earn God's favor, but it will also be a day in which we rest from the battle against sin and against the sin that has so messed up our lives. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that Sabbath will be complete. That rest will be ours forevermore. We will never have to do anything more to earn God's approval. We'll never have to live in a certain way because we will be living in the perfection that God has brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our perfect rest will be in him. So then, to deny Jesus, to write him off in favor of keeping a day, to make that day of more value than him, is to miss who Jesus is. It's to put the gift before the giver, isn't it? It's to think more highly of the gift that you've been given than the giver of the gift. And this is what the Pharisees are finding themselves falling foul of. But we could equally say, couldn't we, that to observe the Sabbath and to make it a day about him is the right way to go. It's not that Jesus is telling them that they shouldn't be celebrating the Sabbath at all, but he's telling them that their focus is wrong. So we find that after the resurrection, that the disciples no longer observe the Saturday as their one day in seven. They instead gather together on the first day of the week. They still keep the creation principle, but they make it about the redemption that comes through Christ. So if you want to know why we gather on a Sunday, why we make Sunday our special day, it is because God, in his grace, has shown us that the Sabbath is all about Christ. And how do we enter into that celebration? We celebrate most particularly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate that all that he has done to buy us salvation is complete. So that's why we gather on this day. But if you gather on this day just because you must, because you've been told for years past that you must be here, then you're in danger of falling into the camp of the Pharisees, aren't you? You're making this about the legalist side of doing it, and you're not making about Christ. Christ is to be our focus. Christ is to be the one that guides us and leads us in these days. So I want us just to think about one more thing as we look at this passage, and that is the principle that comes out in verses 6 to 11. Luke goes on to tell us that the Pharisees obviously did not appreciate Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath. Instead, they seek for opportunities to trap Jesus, to make him fall foul of their grasp of the law, to make him look small and to discredit him in the eyes of the people. And one such attempt is recorded for us in this passage in verses 6 to 11. Now, in a synagogue that Jesus attends, a man with a shriveled hand just happens to be there. There are two kind of just happens in this passage. The first is that the Pharisees just happen to see the disciples as they're grinding the corn. It makes you wonder whether they were following around the disciples, hidden in the, you know, in the tall growing corn, just looking out for them to make a mistake. Perhaps it wasn't quite as sneaky as that, and perhaps it wasn't quite as sneaky as that this man just happens to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We would never dare suggest that he was a plant, would we? But anyway, here is the situation that Jesus faces. And the Pharisees are looking to trip him up. They're looking to make him fall. And Jesus knows this. And we need to pause there and stop and think about that for a moment, don't we? Remember, Jesus is Lord. He's not just Lord of the Sabbath, he's Lord over all. And so he knows the hearts of men. In fact, you could go back into Luke chapter 2 and what was told by Simeon, the prophet. As he speaks of Jesus, he tells that there will be, in Jesus' time, an opening up of hearts, a seeing into hearts, that there will be problems that Jesus has to face, but he will see into people's hearts. And that's what you discover here. Jesus knows what these people are thinking. He knows all about it. And even before the stage situation takes place, Jesus knows what they're trying to do. And so what does he do? Well, he gets this man who is there in the congregation, we'll say he's completely innocent, and he's there in the congregation, and he says, look, you come up the front. Now, I don't know about looking around, perhaps we don't have too many disabilities amongst us, but if you have a disability, no one likes to have their disability highlighted by others. And Jesus brings him up the front and he says, you know, here you are, and I'm going to make a lesson of you. I don't know about you, but I would have been a little bit squirmy at that position. I wouldn't have been keen to be up the front. But Jesus is turning the tables upon the Pharisees. He's turning their trap for him into his trap for them. He's turning it around completely. Jesus, rather than doing things quietly, draws attention to what he's about to do. He has the man come and stand in full view. And he asks the question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Now, there weren't any youngsters, I don't think, amongst the crowd at that particular moment. But if there'd been any youngsters amongst the crowd at that moment, I think even they could have answered that question, couldn't they? I think even they could have said, well, you know, yeah, the answer is do good. And so he has these Pharisees trapped. If they answer that doing good is the right way to go, then they can say nothing about what Jesus does next. And you'll note as Jesus looks around the room, and I love the way that Luke records details for us, as he looks around the room, kind of challenging them, what are you going to say? Not one of them speaks. And so in a sense, by their silence, they assent to what he's going to do. They don't assent willingly, but they assent to what he's going to do. So what does he do? Well, he calls on this man as he is there. He calls on this man to do something which he couldn't do. And I want you just to stop and to note for a minute what happens here. A man with a withered hand, a shriveled hand, and it's not just any hand, it's his right hand. Luke is very clear on the details. This is a man who can't work because of his disability. This is a man who has never been able to extend his hand. And Jesus asks him to extend his hand. Now, if that came from anyone else other than Jesus, we would say it was a cruel joke, wouldn't we? We would look at that situation and we'd say, now that's a ridiculous thing to say, and you are simply drawing attention to this man's inability to do. But you remember, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord in total. And so when Jesus says, extend your hand, this man is able to do it because Jesus is Lord. This man suddenly receives the ability that he never had before. He extends his hand. It is made good. And Jesus is seen again to be Lord of the Sabbath, to be Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I think that man probably went down the road, didn't he, singing and whooping and clapping his hands and trying it in his pocket and, you know, just waving and doing all sorts of things that he'd never been able to do before. He was excited, I'd imagine, when he left that place. Do you know what is even more amazing? Is that those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus speaks to them and calls them to himself, where there was no ability before, where there was no way that they could save themselves, as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God is given to them and they are saved. That crippled soul, that which was dead is now alive. That which was deaf can now hear. That which is blind can now see. Such is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Such is the wonder of the Lordship of Christ. Because Jesus is Lord, this man could do the impossible. Because Jesus is Lord, so we can be saved. Well, what else can we learn from this? Well, we could say, well, always confront your enemies in the open, but I don't think that's really what the text is actually about. As Christians observing a Sunday as our Sabbath, as the Lord's Day, as John calls it in Revelation, this day should be about doing good to others and making much of Christ. Sadly, in an effort to be not, in an effort not to be legalistic, I think we drift too far the other way, and we empty this day of meaning and value if we're not careful, and become legalistic about not being legalistic. It's a bit of an odd circle, but that's what we do, isn't it? In order not to appear legalistic, we don't keep this day in perhaps the way that God would like us to. Well, Jesus was not here to abolish the Sabbath. It's an interesting one, isn't it? I know that some of you aren't quite where I am in terms of my understanding of the Sabbath, but actually the onus is on you to prove that, to prove that the Sabbath no longer exists and has no longer any bearing on us at all, because you'll struggle to find that in the Bible. There are a couple of texts that might point to that, but actually they're interesting texts when you look at them. What's my point? My point is that you shouldn't all go from here and keep the Sabbath in the way that the Jews kept it, but that you keep this day as a special day. You keep this day as a day which is about Christ. It is interesting, when we dismiss the Sabbath, we never dismiss the other 9 commandments that the Lord gives, do we? We all follow those, and we're happy to. And none of us believes that we're legalistic when we say we shouldn't steal, because we know that's morally right. None of us believes that we're being legalistic when we say you shouldn't lie, because that's moral. And yet here is the reality. Jesus says that we should keep one day for him. God says we should keep one day for him. Do we keep it for him? Do we hold it as his day? Or do we have a whole rack of other excuses that we use to mean that we don't have to? To mean that, you know, other things are more important? Maybe we need to assess our lives. Maybe we need to see where we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, keeping God's day is actually morally right. And actually, under the law, everyone will be held accountable to that who does not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's listed as 1 of the 10. The Pharisees, instead of showing compassion and seeking to bless others, had fallen into rule living. The rules trumped everything, including helping fellow human beings. Now, we are called to be like Christ. We are called to show compassion. We are called to do what we know that we can do, instead of making excuses about what we can't. And that's where we find ourselves all too often, isn't it? I've got a good excuse as to why I shouldn't. Well, that's not where we should be. As you look around the congregation this morning, and you have the privilege, the pleasure of being here. Look around at the people around you. How can you help them? How can you be a blessing to them? Not just to the people that are gathered here. How can you be a blessing to your neighbours back home today? How can you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you help them in their struggles of life? How can you be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And on this day that we keep for him, use it in such a way as that he will be honoured, in such a way as that he will be blessed, and that we will be encouraged. Do you think about what good you can do? What lives can be saved? Or do you think about what's the easiest that you can get away with today? What is going to be in your interest? Do you think about those things before seeing what Christ would have us do? Very quick to judge the Pharisees, because as far as we can see in our eyes, they get it wrong every time. But you know, if we're not careful, we simply become Pharisees in a slightly different way. And we need to be those that trust Christ and follow him, even in dealing with our Sundays. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would live in our hearts in such a way as that we would respond to it out of faith. Lord, we know that we do not need to keep the Ten Commandments in the sense that Jesus has fulfilled them for us. We are righteous in his sight. But we also know that those same commandments help us to understand what is good and what is right. And so we pray that you would move in us, that we would respond in faith to Christ and do what he guides us to do, do what he shows us to do through his example and through his very words. Thank you that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and thank you that Jesus is Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song, and a reminder that it's not us, it's not the work that we do. We simply have the privilege of living in the light of the grace that Jesus has shown us. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's on the song sheet, so do sing up. The future shone, the prize it has been made. Pray. Loving Father, we rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. We rejoice in the fact that when we stand before your throne, we will not plead anything that we have done, but we will plead the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us the privilege of living for you here in this world, and we pray that you would enable us to do that in a way that brings glory and praise to him. Lord, as we go from here, Lord, whatever comes next in our day, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to honour you even in that. We pray, Lord, for those that we know who are struggling today. Grant that we might be those that care enough about them to help them in whatever way we can. Grant that we might remember them in prayer at the very least, and, Lord, seek to bless them in whatever ways you would lead us in. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is Lord. We praise you that we can have the privilege of knowing him. We praise you that one day we will spend all eternity with him. And we thank you and we look forward to that day in which Jesus returns and makes all things right. In his name we pray. Amen.